In the name of Jesus,
amen.
Please be seated. From Isaiah chapter 45, thus says the Lord to his anointed one, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, I will go before you and break in pieces the doors of bronze. As soon as I mention it, you will remember it as if it was yesterday. You'll remember the intensity of the drama when about 4.5 years ago, a 121-year-old copper and gold mine in Chile caved in, trapping 33 miners 2,300 feet beneath solid rock. Well, after 17 days, as they were drilling, trying to find perhaps places where these miners could have taken refuge, a note was written in bold red letters, taped to a drill bit when it was pulled to the surface from one of the areas that it had penetrated, an area that they thought might be a refuge. And the note read simply, "Estamos bien. We are fine in the shelter, all 33 of us." But they were in survival mode. They ate 2 spoonfuls of tuna, a sip of milk, and a morsel of peaches every other day. And each miner heard in their own head a voice. And that voice said, "You are locked in, and there is no way out." Well, those Chilean miners knew there was no way out. But once the people on top found out that the men were alive, they spared no effort to rescue them. Soon the skill and the knowledge and the efforts of people from around the world descended on Chile. Large international drilling teams, NASA was there, many multinational companies. And after 69 days trapped underground, all 33 miners were brought to the surface safely. You know, don't you? You know what it's like. Maybe you haven't been stuck underground, but you've been stuck. Stuck in traffic. Stuck at the airport. Stuck in a tight spot you couldn't get out of. You know what it's like to be stuck in the past. Stuck in a diseased and dying body. Stuck in debt. Stuck in a rut. Stuck in a dead-end job. Well, Israel knew it too, what it was like to be stuck. They were stuck in Babylon, and there was no way out. In the 6th century BC, God's people were taken off into captivity, and they were surrounded by the bronze gates of Babylon. Babylon was a magnificent city, the likes of which the Israelites had never seen before. They were surrounded by ziggurats and canals, and of course, grand statues of the Babylonian god Marduk. But it was the gates, and especially the now world-famous Ishtar Gate that's housed in a museum in Berlin right now that locked Israel in, and there was no way for them to get out. The gates were the brainchild of Nabopolassar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's father. Nebuchadnezzar finished the grand project. The ancient Greek historians wrote that in the 7th and the 6th century BC, hundreds and hundreds of bronze gates were erected in and around Babylon, making it the world's most fortified city. The city of Babylon could not be taken by force. And Israel was locked inside, and there was absolutely no way out. And those imposing barriers had a message for Israel. You are a captive here, a prisoner, locked in forever. You're never going to see the Judean hillsides again. You'll never smell the cypress trees again. You will never wade in the Jordan River. You'll never smell the sacrifices burning in Jerusalem. You will never again sing the Psalms out loud, celebrate Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Yom Kippur. You are locked in forever. You will never leave. But in the face of these impenetrable bronze gates, Yahweh says, I will raise up Cyrus, my righteous, in my righteousness, and he will set my exiles free. Free from Babylon and free from the gates that lock them in. In 539 BC, Cyrus, who's the king of Persia, chose to assault Babylon and her gates. Apparently, he didn't believe all the hype about the bronze gates. The city began to brace for all-out battle. Inhabitants stocked their shelves with food and water, preparing themselves for a long siege. The military armed themselves to the teeth and prepared for all-out war. But when Cyrus' army surrounded the city, its citizens, rather than fight to the last man, opened up the bronze gates, and Cyrus walked in unopposed and took the city with ease. There was ne'er any bloodshed. Cyrus was God's anointed one. Cyrus was God's man. And although Cyrus didn't know it, Yahweh had taken him by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings. God had anointed Cyrus for a mission to rescue the Israelite captives from Babylon. How dare God treat a pagan idol worshiper named Cyrus like one of his brightest and best, even call him his anointed? But that's exactly what God does, for Yahweh's ways are not our ways, says the Lord. And that's exactly what Cyrus did. Ezra tells us, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. You are free to go. And Israel rejoiced. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. But this was not the end of God's rescues, for God is a God of rescue. Rescues greater than we can imagine, rescues more than we deserve. That's what Isaiah keeps saying throughout his book. When you're stuck in guilt, God promises, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When you feel buried in gloom and doom, he reminds you, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. When dryness and deadness stand in the way, the Lord turns the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. When you are surrounded by obstacles, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill be laid low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. When blindness and captivity and bondage stand in your way, God's servant comes to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And there have been those times in your life, haven't there, when you have sat in darkness, when you were locked in with absolutely no way out. You know what it's like for the enemy to lock the gate to your future and throw away the key. You know what it's like to feel possessed by the mistakes and misdeeds of your past, mired in your malaise, locked in habits that you just can't beat, and bound in a bondage that you just can't break. And those are all horrible things. But believe it or not, there's a bondage far worse than any of that. For we are all trapped by our transgressions and sins. St. Paul puts our experiences with sin into words, for he too knows what that's like to be held captive and to have no way out. He said, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." We're locked behind Babylon's great bronze gates, and we will never break them down, for they are the gates of sin and death, locked tight by the curse of the law. But just as by the promise of God, Cyrus frees Israel, all the more does the eternally anointed one, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, free us by his defeat of sin, death, and the devil. He sees how sin imprisons us all, and at his baptism, he begins, if you will, his journey toward our Babylon and the bronze gates that lock us in, gates that need to be opened. And so it was that at his baptism, heaven was opened. And as he marches on, he opens the bronze gates that had blinded eyes. He removed the hinges of doors that deafened ears. He even opened the caskets and the graves of the dead. But the grandest opening of all was yet to come, when, dead 3 days, he opened his own tomb and proclaimed, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." Because Jesus is alive, the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. Which means the bronze gates of death and hell shall never prevail against you. No longer are you locked in with no way out. For your Jesus has broken down the gates of guilt and shame and hurt and pain. He's broken down the gates that trap and torture and torment you. And the gates of hell, or ISIS, or cancer, or disease, not even death itself will ever prevail against his shed blood. For God's rescue is greater than we could ever imagine, and more than we even deserve. God's anointed has come, and he has come to set you free. And if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. And he has done it. In Jesus' name, amen.